My message today will fit in nicely with Corbin's sermonette last week. For those of you who were here, he talked about his things in your life that are dead or dying, like his tooth, and talked about God not wanting us to be stagnant. We all know we must be growing. We must be getting rid of the dead things in our life. This is the time of year we plant crops, we plant gardens, we plant flowers. I know Sharon and Katarina were busy planting a raised bed for us this week and planting some flowers and things like that. Some of my earliest memories growing up were in my grandpa's. He had a massive garden. I remember he grew everything in it. It was, I don't know how big it was. Of course, when you're a little kid, everything seems bigger, but it sure seemed massive. I know it had lanes in it, about 4 or 5 feet of grass, and our neighbor also had a massive garden, and he had a go-kart, and we would go-kart through the gardens, all the trails through there, so they were quite big. But he always had fresh watermelon when we'd come over, and just very fond memories. Well, as you may have guessed, today I want to talk about cultivating an environment for spiritual growth. Cultivating an environment for spiritual growth. It's been several months now since we all did some pre-Passover examination. We probably identified several areas we'd like to be growing in. So I'll start out by asking, how's that going? You know, Passover resolutions shouldn't be like New Year's resolutions that are quickly forgotten or given up upon. Rather, we must continue to grow and work on them throughout the year. So today we're going to use the growing season analogies to talk about our spiritual growth. First point we're going to talk about is pruning. Pruning. We understand that in the fall, months before any kind of growth spurt, if we really want a breakout year for certain bushes or trees or vines, we've got to go in and cut them back and prune them, don't we? Let's look at John 15. John 15 to start. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Notice the purpose of pruning is that we may bear more fruit. Sometimes, you know, we go through periods of life where God is pruning us. God is putting us through specific circumstances that he wants to teach us things so that it will prepare us for greater growth in the future. Hold your place in John 15 and let's go over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained for it. When God prunes us or sends us through certain trials, it's hardly ever fun. But we realize in retrospect, after the fact, that can be some of our greatest opportunities for growth. Let's go back now to John 15 and we'll continue on. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's important to remember. Without God, we can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In my work industry, we have a saying that we either grow or we die. And that's certainly true for us spiritually as well, isn't it? Just like Christ is telling us here, you either grow or else you stop growing and we'd be essentially thrown into the fire and burned. So we prune in the fall. And then when the new planting season comes, we've got to decide what we want to plant. The next point is we must decide what to plant. Let's look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 7-8 says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap. Whatever we sow spiritually, we're going to reap. You know, there's a saying, if you're trying to focus on everything, you're really focusing on nothing, right? When you look at the list in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, 5:22, love, joy, peace, etc., etc., etc. If you just say, oh, I want to grow in all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, you know, that's a great goal, but you're not going to really make much progress because it's far too broad. You have to at least for each season of your life, you have to concentrate on things you want to grow in. We have to narrow our focus and be intentional about what we want to grow in. Then when we make some progress in those areas, we can move on to something else. Search your life and ask God for direction in identifying your greatest needs for growth. Next, we've got to cultivate our soil. We've determined what we want to plant. Now we've got to cultivate our soil. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. As we read the parable of the sower, we're going to look at the importance of the soil. Notice the seed is always the same, right? The seed is the gospel and Christ trying to call and make a difference in an individual's life. But what differs in each scenario in the parable is the soil upon which the seed falls. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some seed fell by the wayside. We're also going to look at the parallel. You know how it works is he gives the parable of the sower and doesn't explain it. Then later in the chapter, Christ explains to the disciples what each verse means. So the parallel verse is verse 19. For the seed falling by the wayside. And verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. If you look at the side of a road, it's typically very hard packed dirt. You're not going to be able to, no seed is going to be able to take root because the soil is so hard. So the seed by the wayside is quickly picked up and destroyed and eaten. Let's look at the next place the seed is sown in verses 5 and 6. Some of the seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Companion verses are verses 20 and 21. It says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So obviously the same thing is with the wayside. If your seed falls on stony places, it's not going to grow either, is it? The seeds have to be able to take, have deep roots. And so any fruit that we want to grow in our spiritual garden has to be able to take root. Let's look at 1 Peter 1 as an aside for a minute. 1 Peter 1. We'll read verses 6 through 8. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The fruit that we grow in our spiritual garden must be able to withstand the trials and tests by fire that God gives us, unlike the seed that fell on the rock and when the hard times came, it withered. Let's look at verse 7 back in Matthew 13. Where does the next seed fall? Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 22 is the companion verse. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful. And we need to guard against the cares of this world destroying our seeds of spiritual growth as well. Same was with the deceitfulness of riches. Materialism, such a big pull in the world today. And the cares of this world. So many things, good and bad, to distract us and pull us away from God and what we should be doing. All right, let's go to the good soil now. Verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The companion verse is verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. When we think about cultivating our soil, realize that what we're really talking about is preparing our heart to be able to grow in the fruit of God's character. preparing our heart. It's not just me saying it. Let's look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So Christ is saying your heart represents the soil in the passage, and we need to prepare our hearts for more spiritual growth. That's what preparing our soil is all about, preparing our hearts. The seeds need to take deep roots. Likewise, any change in our character has to take deep root within ourselves, within our heart, within our innermost being. I remember one of the quotes I used in a sermon on the last day of unleavened bread was, a person's life is a reflection of their heart. A person's life is a reflection of their heart. Your outward growth will mirror how your heart is changing. We've got to change our heart from within. So how do we change our heart from within? How do we change our heart? Well, one, we ask God for a new heart. We have David's example, Psalm 51, where he prayed fervently, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So we certainly ask for it. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We can't grow anything in a heart of stone, but after God gives us this heart of flesh, this new heart, we're a changed person. So we ask God for a new heart. The next point, let's turn to Joel 2. Joel 2. Joel is right after Hosea. Joel 2, verses 12 to 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. So the next point is, in preparing our heart, is we turn to God with all of our heart. Whenever there's areas we need to change, we fully repent and work at changing them. We turn to God with all of our heart. Next way we prepare our heart is we ask God to write His law on our heart. We ask God to write His law on our heart. Let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my son. Such a wonderful verse there. Ask God to write His law on your heart. And finally, we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our hearts, just like we do things to protect our gardens. We've got to protect our hearts as we're trying to grow spiritual fruit and character. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 26. It says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence." I'll read that again. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Again, showing that any growth we have, any character we're to build, issues from our heart. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the paths of your feet, and let all your ways be established." So we've got to guard our heart and protect it, knowing that out of it springs forth our character. So we've decided what we want to plant, what growth area we want to focus on. We've cultivated our soil and prepared our heart to internalize our changes, and now we're ready to plant. Now we're ready to plant. Whatever you've decided to change, we've got to be intentional about whatever it is that we want to change or grow in. One of the biggest mistakes we can have is to have really vague goals. It's got to be something that you can look at and measure. Are you making progress or are you not? You can say, "I want to be a better husband or spouse," and that's really vague, right? But if you think of break it down into, "I want to stop saying harsh things to my spouse. I want to give my spouse a daily genuine compliment. I want to, you know, do whatever." You break down what it is you want to grow in. Mr. Zevchek, sermonette, you know, it's not good enough just to say, "I want a better prayer life." We got to think about, okay, how do we do that? And how are we going to know when we've had some success in that? So, you know, great idea of, let's beef up our prayer list. And you can add to that, okay, "I want to beef up a prayer list. I want to try and pray 15 more minutes a day. I want to try and do away with all this kind of vain repetition," because we kind of get in the ruts where we're saying the same things day after day after day. So you can say, you know, "I really want to work on praying for different things, different days." And break down whatever it is you want to grow in specific areas that you can know if you've achieved them or not. And once you've made progress in that area, once you've got your prayer list and you're praying more time in a day and you're more effective, then go on to something else you want to grow in, and then break that down in ways that you know if you're doing it or not. And after you've made the new goal a habit, then you can move on to something else. In any growth area, you're going to have your part, and God's going to have His part, right? Determine what your part is and be intentional about it. And then ask God to bless your efforts, to help you grow, and to be your partner in growing in whatever it is you desire to grow in. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit are just that. They're fruits of God's Spirit. Jesus Christ living in us. It's the nature of God. Ask Him to replace your human nature with His nature in your lives. Ask God to place you in situations or circumstances that will help you to grow in whatever it is you want to grow in. That's a huge way. If we pray that, you know, we want to grow in you know, wisdom or whatever it is, God oftentimes will place you in situations where it will help you develop in the area that you're praying about. And that's not always sometimes easy or how we expect God to help us grow, but it helps us to grow in the end. And be sure and sow a lot of good seed. The Bible says that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. So if you're thinking about your spiritual garden, don't just sow a little bit of seed, pay a little bit of attention to your garden, and then go back and say, okay, I've did my thing, I'm going to go back in the world and do all my fun stuff now. You know, sow a lot of spiritual character, and you'll reap a lot of spiritual character. It's kind of you get out of it what you put into it. To introduce my next point, let's turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. Says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with needles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And this will be the result of our spiritual garden if we stop paying attention to it. Just like your own physical garden, you know you've got to work at it. You can't stop working at it. If you do, it will quickly become overgrown and unwatered and wither and die. And just like that physical garden, your spiritual garden needs daily attention, doesn't it? So my next point is we must keep our garden well weeded. We've got to keep our garden weeded. Weeds can choke us to death. In Matthew 13, remember, weeds are likened to the cares of this world. And materialism and the like. And we've got to make sure that the cares of this world don't become such big weeds in our life that they don't choke out whatever spiritual growth we have. Not trying to take away anyone's joy. We know God wants us to have joy. We want to do fun things in life. That's fine. But we've got to keep everything in perspective and balance, don't we? Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, they put those works of the flesh right near the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Right before verse 22. And it's almost like in our garden, you're going to have one or the other. If you don't have good crops, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you're going to tend to have weeds. and the weeds are likened to some of these works of the flesh. We're going to have one or the other, so what we have to do is to weed our garden consistently. We have to be on our guard against all of these works of the flesh and root them out of our lives so that we have room in our garden for the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. For another warning, let's turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And this is what Satan is trying to do so much in our society, to get our society to call what's holy unholy, what's good is bad, and promote what's bad as good. Satan does that all the time. And year after year after year, as we hear this, it's easy to let that start to affect us. We have to be able to identify, clearly identify what's a weed and what's not, and to root that out. And to be on the guard, just because society says something's good, we have to raise our standard to ask, is this good in God's sight? Would God call this good? And if not, then weed it out of our gardens. And finally, we must give our garden plenty of water and sun. We've got to give our garden plenty of water and sun. Of course, water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, isn't it? Let's look at John 4. John 4, verses 13 to 14 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.'" He's at a well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." If we water our garden with God's Holy Spirit, it leads to everlasting life. Let's turn over a few pages to John 7, verses 37 through 38. John 7, verses 37 through 38. It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Our physical gardens need plenty of sun, don't they? S-U-N. Our spiritual gardens need plenty of the sun, S-O-N. We need to drink of God's Holy Spirit and let Christ do His work in us. I'm going to read a note. This is from Sharon's study Bible on Matthew 5:22. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Jesus Christ. They are the byproduct of Christ's control over us. We can't obtain them by trying to get them without His help. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we must join our life to His. We must know Him, love Him, remember Him, and imitate Him. As a result, we will fulfill the intended purposes of the law, to love God and our neighbors Which of these qualities do you want the Holy Spirit to produce in you? For my last scripture, let's turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, we'll read verses 1 to 4. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. His is capitalized because this is talking about God's vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? You know, this is talking about Christ working with ancient Israel, and obviously they came up short and were a disappointment in how they turned away from him. But God also wants to build a vineyard in our life, and he wants to build spiritual fruit in our life, and he wants the church to be this fruitful vineyard. And God is doing all that he can to make sure that we succeed. And he loves tending his garden, as we learned in John 15. God wants to be, God the Father's the vine dresser. He wants us firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. So let's let God, as the master gardener, build and grow his spiritual fruit in us. And my challenge for all of you gardeners out there is that as you go out and you're watering your garden this summer, you're weeding out your garden, when you use that physical analogy, think about your spiritual garden and what you need to grow in your spiritual lives. Just like when we do leaven, our minds are on what can we de-leaven spiritually in our lives. When we're working with our physical gardens, I challenge you each time, think about your spiritual life and your spiritual garden and what you need to do to help it to grow and be successful. Let's continue to focus on how we can grow and develop our wonderful and productive spiritual gardens.